Now, a couple of weeks ago, we looked back over 11 years of our journey towards a new facility, and we were able to see numerous ways that God had directed our paths. And at the time, it felt like we were experiencing knockbacks and setbacks, but actually, with the benefit of hindsight, we're able to say, God had his hand in that, and all Jesus' fingers were all over that particular sequence of events. And I think somebody has once wittily said that everybody has 20/20 hindsight, so we have perfect vision when we're looking backwards. But actually, the challenge is that we're called to live our lives forwards and not backwards. So although we can look backwards and learn some useful lessons, we're actually spend most of our time looking forwards. And when we look backwards, we can often put events in context that helps us see how God was involved. But seeing that same context for the future isn't automatic. It actually requires a response of faith on our part. And so this morning, I just want to spend a few minutes looking forwards, acknowledging that actually we know very little about ourselves. Have we got any slides? I'm sure we have. And asking ourselves, well, how can I prepare my heart for what lies ahead when I don't really know what it is? And one of the things that we're thinking about at the moment is leaving this building. And some people must have been here for over 30 years. And we're possibly going to the youth centre. And that process is both exciting, but it's also quite daunting as well. And there are aspects of both things about it. And I just wanted to ask you this morning, what is it that you're feeling at the moment about it? Are you feeling that excitement, or are you feeling the apprehension? We've spent about 30 years getting this building just how we want it, except it's too small. So when we come here on a Sunday or any other time, we know how everything works. It's set up the way that we like it and we want it to be. And we're going to be leaving the comfort and the security of a place that we can call our own to go somewhere that is probably not been designed to be a church. It's not going to be exclusively ours. It's something that we believe is God is giving us for the community, and we will use it alongside the community. And that is so different from the way that we think and feel about this present building. So that's going to be different. Wherever we go, I can guarantee that it will start off being uncomfortable and inconvenient. There'll be things that we'll need to change, but we won't be able to change them all instantly. But you know, even though it's going to be inconvenient and uncomfortable, and you can say that you heard it here first, it's also going to be fully in God's purposes for us. And we can focus on the being in God's purposes, or we can focus on the inconvenience. We get to choose. Now, you all know that we're making a bid for the youth centre to take over the running of it. What you might not know is that the first big meeting to look at our bid and review it is happening this coming Tuesday. So if you're of a mind to pray about that, Tuesday would be a great day to pray. And even though we've made that bid and we've covered acres of paper with words, there's still lots about it that is still a bit unclear. And the thing that amuses me most is that they're not expecting to let us know one way or the other till the 6th of March, and then they want us to be in there and running it 3 weeks later. I love working with optimists, don't you? But we actually think it might be their decision-making that might slow things down. So that's going to be a bit interesting, isn't it? Because we've got some negotiations to go on in those 3 weeks on the finer points. And there's only one room in the youth centre which is big enough for us to meet like this. And in fact, it's 4.5 times bigger than this room. So we've got space to grow, which is great. But actually, it doesn't have very much heating. It doesn't have a projector, and it doesn't have any PA. It does have a few chairs, and it's got a nice solid floor that won't let us down. So, and on top of that, there's another group who already use it on a Sunday morning for their sports activities from 8 till 2. So you see, there are one or two little things that we don't know the way through yet. But that's okay. And what I want to say is that this morning, if you're sitting here and you're a bit worried about the future, or you're a bit excited about it, both of those are okay responses. That's the way God has wired us up. So it's okay to feel apprehensive about it. It's okay to feel excited about it. But what we need to know is, should those feelings be ruling our hearts? Okay? So if you've got a Bible and would like to turn to Numbers 14... While you're turning that up, let me give you a little bit of context. The children of Israel had escaped from Egypt. They'd been out in the desert for a while. God had given them the Ten Commandments and lots of instructions about how they were to live when they got into the new land that he was going to give them to. And then a couple of spies had gone and had come back with some super fruit from the promised land, but also said, actually, there are some guys already living there, and a bit big, actually. They look a bit bigger and stronger than us, and there's quite a few of them. So this mixed message had come back, and the children of Israel had, I suppose you could talk about, they'd had a bit of a panic attack, and actually there was mass hysteria, and they'd been wailing and groaning all night about this, and we're picking it up on the day after the spies had come back. And Joshua and Caleb were two of the spies, and this is what happened. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "The land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they're bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." I just love that as a way of grabbing attention. You imagine if somebody stood up in Parliament, instead of saying, "Mr. Speaker, Mr. Speaker," they tore their clothes. It would sort of focus attention, wouldn't it? And I'm sure that when Joshua and Caleb did this, they got a lot of attention, and people would listen to their words. And if you read on, you'll find that the response wasn't a great one. But at the risk of stating the obvious, I would like to just point out some similarities between their circumstances and ours. The Israelites were living with promises. In fact, some of their promises were hundreds of years old, and they were about being given this new promised land. And we're living with prophetic promises about the growth that God has planned for this church. He's also spoken to us about being a church without walls. And we could probably spend the rest of this morning just reminding one another. And God has said that we're to change rudely. So we have significant promises over us. Some of those we've had a long time, some are more recent. But just like the Israelites, we are living with unfulfilled promises. And the Israelites had left what was comfortable and familiar, and didn't have a clue really what laid ahead. And we're a bit in that position. We're about, in a few weeks' time, to leave what's familiar and comfortable. And okay, we didn't have cucumbers and melons here, but like they did in Egypt, but we're nevertheless leaving what's familiar and heading off. And the other thing the Israelites saw is that they saw that the direction they were heading, it did fulfill the promises that God had made over them. So they weren't denying that, but they were saying, but actually it looks a bit too hard. So they saw both the promises and the challenges. And in the message, these same words are paraphrased. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, members of the scouting party, ripped their clothes and addressed the assembled people of Israel. The land we walked through and scouted out is a very good land, very good indeed. If God is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land that flows, as they say, with milk and honey, and he'll give it to us. Just don't rebel against God and don't be afraid of these people. Why? We'll have them for lunch. They have no protection and God is on our side. You see, just as the Israelites looked into the promised land and saw it is what God promised, but actually it's not as easy as we hoped it would be. And we can fall two ways. We can be so caught up in the opportunity, the excitement. God, could you really take us to a place that near the town centre where we can have the food bank? Lots of excitement. We can see the potential for fulfilling the promises. And we become so excited about that. Or we see only the problems and we can go either way. But actually, what was it that Caleb and Joshua, they said, actually, the important thing here is not either of those, it's God. So rather than allowing our hearts to be influenced what we see, and some of us are focused on the good, some of us on the challenges, let's focus on God and say, what is he saying in this? Is he going to lead us through it? And then our thoughts and emotions, if they're in submission to him, they'll bring us to a place where we can walk with faith. You see, Joshua and Caleb weren't denying that they were giants in the land, but they were more impressed by the God who could overcome all than they were by the challenges. So who do you want to be like this morning? Do you want to be like Joshua and Caleb? I do. So, Father, as we encounter challenges in the coming weeks, we just pray that you would be the focus of our attention. That as we meet various challenges and setbacks, that you would help us to allow you the space to demonstrate your sovereign power in overcoming these obstacles and leading us forward. Father, help us to be faithful to the vision that you've given us, to not be overexcited by the opportunities or depressed by the challenges. But Father, help us to walk as those who are fully submitted to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Andy.
Thanks, Eric. So Eric's spoken about sort of some of the challenges that that we'll be facing in the future. But so we've already faced some challenges. We've already had to take steps of faith, which is what I'm going to be talking to you about for the next few minutes. So we've actually already been, Joshua and Caleb, on various steps along this journey. So I thought it would be helpful to share what they were, and to encourage us, really, because again, this is our journey. Whether you were actually involved in the sort of the sit down meeting of these decisions or not, say it is our journey, and therefore these are our steps of faith that we've already taken. And say that there are lots. I've just chosen three that sort of immediately sprung to my mind. When we're sort of thinking about this journey of moving to this new facility for us. So the first one is accepting an offer and timescale before we have somewhere to go. So as you know, we have accepted an offer on this church, and it's a little bit more than you might sort of understand the first time around. When you're selling a house, you know, it is quite normal to accept an offer and then sort yourself out as to where you're going to go. But of course, the offer that you accepted, I mean, it doesn't really mean anything, does it? It doesn't matter. Either party can pull out. If you don't find anywhere suitable, you can say, yep, sorry, deal's off. But so we've done actually more than that. You know, we've actually said, yes, we are going, and we've actually given the people that are buying our church, we've actually given them a timescale and say, yeah, we will be out, and we basically promised to be out as soon as we can, once all the legal bits and bobs have been done, then we are going. This step, this is not about being foolhardy. This is not about being a sort of a James Bond character who does something that's, you know, a little bit shot in the dark. You know, he risks it all for, you know, this gamble type thing. You know, it's not really like that. This is about trusting in God. This is about leaning on him. It's about being vulnerable before God, you know, putting ourselves in that vulnerable position so that, you know, God can do his work. That said, you know, we're also being diligent, and we're looking into other options about where we can go. We don't say we are definitely keen on getting the youth centre, but you know, it's useful to have other options. This makes sense from a practical point of view. Like I say, anything can happen. Things could fall through, and therefore we're going to need a backup plan. But also, it makes good business sense. If you're buying a second-hand car, if you turn up and say, oh, I really, really want to buy this car, I can't find any other cars like it around, then, you know, the person selling it is like, well, hey, you know, I've got one here, the price, woo, starts going up, doesn't it? So, yeah, it's good business sense to have a few other ideas tucked up our sleeves as well. This is also about us helping us to be family-focused. You know, we are the church, these people, us people sitting sitting around here. We are the church. So this is about sort of letting go of our building. You know, this is not... our building is very useful, and it has been very useful. It's been a big blessing to us. You know, but it is not actually the church. So, you know, can this church survive without the use of this building? Of course it can. And this is also, I suppose, a process of putting down before we can pick up. If you have something small, if you have something that you can carry in one hand, then you can sort of hold both at once, can't you? If it's something big, you've got to use two hands. You've got to put it down before you can pick up something else. A second sort of step of faith is, as I put here, considering a project far in advance of our finance. Recently, I actually had my very first parking fine. I know. About to be an elder and getting parking fines. Well, yeah, I mean, there's lots of circumstances behind that, which I won't bore you with. And those circumstances definitely weren't worth challenging it over. This was at Burton Hospital, whilst I was sort of going backwards and forwards for trips for Jane's appointments and whatnot. So, yeah, got a letter through the post saying, you know, you've been caught. By the way, yeah, they've got cameras there. So I got caught, and it said £70 fine. Ouch. But if you pay it within 2 weeks, it's £30. You think, oh, all right, well, that's not too bad, I suppose. You know, and the point I'm making is that, you know, if the fine had come through £30, I would have gone, £30. But because it was like £70, oh, but it's only 30, then it kind of feels better. And actually, the same thing is what's happened, you know, in our journey in this going through these different buildings, these different plots of land. You know, so we've actually been considering, you know, a building project that was, you know, £1.5 million. And now we're considering a project that's, you know, £500,000. So in a way, you know, our faith has been sharpened, if you like. It's, you know, the £500,000 is still much more than we have. It's still something that we're going to need faith for. But say, after considering something so much bigger, it now seems, oh, okay, this is actually a little bit more comfortable. So say, this has sharpened our faith. This has sharpened our understanding of what we want as well. And it's also sharpened us as a team of directors, you know, going through this process and thinking about these options has helped us together as a team. And yeah, as Eric's already said, you know, this is about, you know, the fact that we are comfortable where we are. You know, this building is totally paid for. You know, we're comfortable with the amount of bills that we pay. Things are okay, but step of faith is going out into the unknown and taking on something that's going to be more. Third point is not being satisfied with second best. And this is an idea that's come from various prophetic words that we've had over our church and over this project. And yeah, this is possibly our toughest challenge. I think it's possibly my toughest challenge, I think, on this journey. Because I am both British and a Christian, I think that, you know, my default sort of world view is, yep, after you. Yeah, that's all right. I'll accept that. That's fine. You know, everything's fine. We like to make do, don't we? We like a bargain. We like getting things second hand on eBay, etc. And so, yeah, it is a challenge for us to think, well, no, actually, this sort of making do attitude, this second best attitude, is not right for us, and it's not right for this project. And this is going to be, you know, the reason I think that this is the way it is because it's going to be very countercultural for Rugeley as a town and as a region as well. You know, this is something that's going to make people really sit up and go, whoa, didn't know we had facilities like that around here. I didn't know that we had, you know, a building like this that we can use around here. And so I think that's going to be really powerful to our local community. And this is being outworked in our bid for the youth centre. You know, Eric's already mentioned about the actual hall that we want to use. Again, it's about not settling for second best. It's not about, well, sticking a few heaters in it and saying, yep, job done. You know, we've actually said to the county council through our bid, it's like, well, no, actually, a big part of this bid is that we're not accepting, you know, the hall the way it is. We want to make it fit for purpose for us. And that's also about the lease as well, about the fact that actually we're saying, no, what, you know, this is what works for us. This is not necessarily what you want or what works for you. So we're trying not to settle for second best in the bid that we've submitted. And this is backed up various points in the Bible, but I just wanted to share this with you. This is from Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. And this kind of passage is entitled The Year of Favour, Year of the Lord's Favour. And it has these powerful words here. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress. As a bride adorns herself with jewels. You know, this is a picture of how God sees us. But it's also a picture of how God sees the church. You know, the church is said to be the bride of Christ. And yeah, that's how God sees us as a people. So, you know, when it's your wedding day, you know, you don't settle for second best. You know, you're the bride is dressed beautifully. with a beautiful dress, shoes, accessories, jewels, etc. And that's what we need to bear in mind. As a people, that's how God sees us, and that's how we need to see ourselves within the context of this project and the context of moving buildings. So, Father, I just pray that, I just thank you for that picture of who we are in you, Lord. Thank you that, you see us as something far more wonderful than that we might see ourselves, Father. So I just pray that we can take this picture of you clothing us with robes of fine garments, Lord, of headdresses, of jewellery, Father. And we just have faith that that's what you're going to do through this project, Lord. That we're not going to be settling for second best, Lord, but that you will be, you'll just be providing in great measure the things that we need, Lord, that our cup would be overflowing with your provision, Lord. Amen.
I was just sitting here, and some of the guys have just been saying, we really do want to honour those that have gone before us here, because it's the framework that we're stepping from was the foundations that some have laid. And so please don't think this is a closing of a season. This is a season ending that is enabling us to move into the new season. There should always be continuous growth and purpose and moving forward. Now, if you haven't heard the last 2 weeks, then I would encourage you to get them. But in week one, if those that can remember all that time ago, I talked quite a bit about Joshua, and it's very fitting that I'm going to finish in Joshua, because we are approaching the point of crossing into our River Jordan, of entering into the promises that God has spoken over us as a church. And in doing that, it's very easy to get caught up in all the mechanics of it, as it were. But there's a very important point that I don't want us to overlook that actually was a challenge to the Israelites just before they crossed the Jordan. And I'm using the message, and it's this. In Joshua 3 verse 5, Joshua said, "Then address the people. Sanctify yourselves. Tomorrow God will work miracle wonders among you." And you know, it's easy just to move on, but I said, well, sanctify. It's not a word I tend to use every day down in Tesco's, or in going about life. And I thought, well, what does sanctify? Because otherwise, if we don't look behind these words sometimes, they just become religious, and they don't mean anything, actually. But sanctify does mean something, and it means this. It says, to sanctify someone or something is to set that person or thing apart for the use intended by its designer. A pen is sanctified when used to write. Eyeglasses are sanctified when used to improve sight. In the theological sense, things are sanctified when they are used for the purpose God intends. A human being is sanctified, therefore, when he or she lives according to God's design and purpose. Okay. So why was God particularly saying to them just before they were about to cross the Jordan? Why was he commanding them to sanctify themselves? Well, looking at it, there's a sense of, in them crossing the Jordan, it represents a movement towards Christian maturity. They were stepping out from where they were and trusting him, and in trusting him growing in what was coming that they had no idea before them. And actually, it didn't just mature the individual, it matured them as a Christian community in moving forward. It's a sort of gradual, as you were, fulfillment of Jesus' prayer, "Thy kingdom come." They were stepping towards the fulfillment of God's kingdom. It was about Israel following God's presence across the Jordan. They were then going to gather 12 stones to mark that miraculous event, the fact that the flooded Jordan parted, and they were going to move on to conquer Jordan. But before all of that took place, before all of that happened, before all these great miracles were, they were going to see and be part of, he required one thing of them, that they sanctify themselves. And so I sat there and thought, why does God want Israel to sanctify itself, themselves? And it's because Israel needed to remember what type of people God had called them to be. You know, Israel was moving into the promised land to establish a nation that would display God's character and his will, so fulfilling the promises to bless all nations through his people. And they were going to do this by living under his rule and his presence in their midst. They weren't doing it in their own strength. And this sanctifying presence would mark Israel out as a holy people, set apart for his work and requiring holiness of life in response. And the lives that they were going to lead as this holy people would be a demonstration to the nations around them of the benefits of living a life in the presence of the living God, under his rule, in his care. So to maintain that lifestyle, God was giving them rituals. He was giving them moral and social laws that they were to strictly keep. And the act of sanctification was an act whereby Israel purified herself and recommitted herself to this lifestyle, to the purposes that God had called them to. They were reminded of God's holiness and the requirement to be a holy people. You say, well, Richard, that's the Old Testament. Yes, it is. But it's the same God. And the same God that says that to Israel says that to us as we prepare to cross our Jordan. This is a time when we could get lost in all the implications of what we're going into, when actually this is a time when we've got to stop and we say, Lord, examine my life. Examine our church family relationships as we seek you in moving forward. And that's important because God wants to take us to a new level with him. He wants us to enter a new season with him. Do you know he's got bigger authority for you than you realize at this present time? He's got more souls that he wants you to pray for and more people that he wants to see you use to be saved. He's going to enlarge your vision. And don't look at the person next to you. He's going to enlarge your vision and enlarge your purpose. Because this is all about Christian maturity as a family moving together. But first, before he does all these wonders before us, he says to us, sanctify yourself. And this is the call upon us to separate ourselves, to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. And what do we do? How do we do this? It's by partly stepping away from the unbelieving culture that surrounds us. But you're saying, oh, about being in a community. Yeah, we are to be that church in the community. But being in the world, but not of the world, is a real challenge. And it's one we always have to balance as we walk. Sometimes we can feel guilty because we get the urge to maybe act in a manner with someone we know who would not make Jesus happy in the way that we're acting. We can be, we can speak, our attitude can be in a way that it isn't encouraging or happy or makes Jesus happy. At times, we can act as if we're ones who don't have the Holy Spirit, who aren't full of the Holy Spirit. And so we need to listen. We need to listen to what God has to say to each of us. And this whole subject of sanctification, this whole subject of examining our lives has to do more with choices than any other subject. And that's because I feel it calls us to step away. It means we have to be deliberate in the choices that we make.